talking about the clear conscience. We've been talking about the conscience. We gave you a definition of it, the revelation of it, what a conscience is, what the conscience is, but what a clear conscience is. And then how to get a clear conscience. Last week we talked about how to get a clear conscience, or the road to a clear conscience, we literally said. And this evening, we're going to look at the result of a clear conscience. In other words, we're going to look at what a clear conscience will give you. Does God want you to have a clear conscience? Simple answer, let's say it together, of course. Yes. Now, since you are a believer in Christ and God wants you to have a clear conscience, do you want to have a clear conscience? Same answer. Has to be. And if you have a guilty conscience, then there's something there that needs to get right, or you are not a born-again believer. I'll go that far to say. Because you have to want that clear conscience. Listen, even unsaved people want to have a clear conscience, that have morals, that have grown morals. Because why is that? Remember what we learned? That the conscience was given to just believers? You didn't have a conscience until you asked Christ to save you. Of course not. You were born, God created man with a conscience, which means that knowledge with. So now we have to let our conscience be our guide, which can be good or it can be bad. Because it's all based on that standard. And that standard, as we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, must be based on what standard? God's Word. It means we have to be in God's Word. And so we need to be free of sin. We'll probably see some of that in our things tonight. But as we look this evening, we're going to just look at the result of a clear conscience. In other words, we're going to be taking of the Lord's Supper after we're teaching here. And for you to take of the Lord's Supper, you must have a what? Clear conscience before God. You must be confess your sin before Him. And you know what that you what's so blessed about it is sincerity and motive, having the right motives in your heart and life. It takes just that to get that clear conscience. Now, there's results and consequences in different wrongs that you and I might do, because we just reap what we sow. And that's all under God's sovereign and providence and his design and mercy. Or what? He determines to have mercy on this and not on this. But that is in God's hands. So what I want you to do, as we're looking at this, we're going to look at the different verses. Now, I will have the verse up on the screen. But it might be good that you take turn to some of these, because you need the context sometimes when you look at it. You might want to be looking as I'm speaking. What's the context here? I'll try to explain some of that as we go. But first of all, this is the result of a clear conscience. It's manifestation. What a clear conscience will give you. What will a clear conscience give you? Well, I'm going to suggest a few things to you. Number one, it will give you a consistent prayer life. It will give you a consistent prayer life, or a constant prayer life. Will you turn with me to 2 Timothy, or you want to look in the scriptures here, or look at the copy of scriptures up on the screen. And look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Okay, let's just try to explain this a little bit. So how do we get a consistent prayer life? Notice it says Paul is talking to Timothy. Was Timothy beloved to him? He was dear, wasn't he? One of his converts. But at the same, or convert, or I should say one of his disciples, I could say. It's probably he was led to the Lord, or he received it because of his mother and grandmother. But we see that he's saying to Timothy as he's writing there, because he is one in Ephesus, one of the pastors at Ephesus. By the way, imagine the pastors that church at Ephesus had. Man, Paul started it. T- Timothy and the Apostle John. And what does the Bible say? They left their first love, and soon there's not a church in Ephesus anymore. And those were the pastors that they had. Would that tell you that you and I have choices to make, even under great leadership? As we see the Apostle Paul and John and Timothy. Well, he loved them, and he said, I thank God who I serve from my forefathers. In other words, he would be talking about those that obeyed with a good conscience, his forefathers. Now, we've got to realize, though, that he says, with a pure conscience, he had a clear conscience, a clean conscience. And with this clean conscience, what did it cause him to do? I remembered of thee in my what? Prayers night and day. In other words, that clear conscience made him a prayer warrior. Because of his clear conscience, it says, with my forefathers, I have a pure conscience, in order that without ceasing, I'm going to remember you, Timothy. So you see what the inference is? You want to have a good prayer life? Well, make sure you have a clean conscience, a clear conscience. We've got to realize, well, let me just give you a couple other translations that maybe help understand this a little more. The Wiest New Testament translation. Kenneth Wiest was a Greek scholar, a quite known Greek scholar that wrote a few books, and he even wrote commentaries. It's a three or four volume commentary on language. And in fact, he's known throughout, and every preacher probably has him in his library. I guess this guy's a little dear to me. He's quite well known, but my dad, he was one of my dad's teachers at Moody Bible Institute, back when Moody was that great school there. I have a book in my library that has Kenneth Wiest wrote on it, To Harry, My Dear Friend. I still can't believe my grandma and grandpa named my dad Harry, but, you know. He said, and so I hold that treasure. But he's a really great Greek scholar, and what he has a translation out there, and in his commentaries, he'll translate the original text in a way to try to understand, with its tenses and everything, to help you understand a little more. Here's what he's translated this verse in 2 Timothy 1:3. He says, I constantly have a spirit of thanksgiving to God, to whom I am rendering sacred service from the time of my forebears. Now, what would that sacred service and whom I serve, what would be another word there that we could understand that a little more? There are some translations, very rare, but there are some paraphrases that would use this. Worship. Actually, this word service there is the same worship, same word that we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember that? I got a mind block. Get me started. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Same word. But you'll see that many translations, it is also translated worship. In other words, it could be your spiritual worship. And so Paul is saying, I thank God whom I serve or I worship with my forefathers. And so he's saying, the time whom I'm rendering sacred service, Kenneth Wee says, from the time of my forebears with a pure conscience, as unceasingly I have you in my mind and in the petitions for needs night and day. Now, if he didn't have a clear conscience, maybe he might not be thinking of the one that he so discipled. But here you see a wonderful example. In fact, there's another, you've all heard of it, I think they call it a New Testament translation. I think it's more of a paraphrase, but it can give you some insight to it. It's called the Amplified New Testament. Many of you have probably heard of that. The Amplified Testament says, I thank God whom I worship with a pure conscience in the spirit of my fathers when without ceasing I remember you night and day in my prayer. Now, the spirit of his fathers would have been the ones that were genuine prophets, because we can go on later and we could spend a lot of time in this, but we've got to realize that Paul wasn't talking about, I had a pure conscience when I was persecuting Christians. Although in his conscience, he was clean because he thought he was worshiping God. But you see where his standard was? It was the wrong standard. So he thought he had a clean conscience because what he was doing was for God, killing believers. And so he thought before he was saved, as he looks back, now here he's not saying that. He's referring to his clean conscience now and his forefathers, the ones that taught truth in the Word of God, not the ones that didn't. We've got to realize it's so important in that standard. But see, what an encouragement. Know that the great apostle was praying for him. Paul knew Timothy's weaknesses and problems. He was able to pray for him. The fact that Paul had a pure conscience, a clean conscience, helped give him power to his prayers. See, growing out of Paul's sense of ancestry and clear conscience, he continually prays for Timothy. And so I really believe here a good principle and truth that you can get out of this is I believe he says, I pray for you night and day. He's consistently, constantly praying for him. You have a clear conscience, you will have a consistent prayer life. And a clear conscience, of course, involves a lot of different things which we already looked at, what will give you a clear conscience. And so we realize, first of all, the result of that clear conscience is a consistent prayer life. Number two, a correct discernment. Here we see that a passage of scripture, which you'll probably better turn to, because I only have one verse up here, but the context is very important because it's talking about, in 1 Corinthians 10, it's talking about meats and talking about meats that are offered to idols. And so you look at the context of it, and I'm going to read something to you that might help you understand it. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 10:25, the Bible says, "Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake." Really, what we're talking about, if you have a clear conscience here, you'll have proper discernment. Here it's talking about a brother that is with a weaker brother, a strong brother with a weaker brother, and he's discerning that it's okay for me to do this, but he sees a weaker brother that it might hurt or cause them to shamble, to stumble, and he discerns that, and so what does he do? He has correct discernment and says, okay, I'll go without that. It's not that important because that person is more important, that he doesn't stumble, so that until I can teach him and we can learn and grow and no longer be a weaker brother. Well, first of all say, for a Christian who's brought up in a meat as a mark with the intent of eating it at home, Paul recommended this, that, as one man said, selection be made without reservation. No one could contaminate what God has made clean. In other words, there's nothing wrong. The meat wasn't the problem. That's the problem we think sometimes. But the meat wasn't the problem. Let me read to you another translation to help you understand. Again, this is that guy called Kenneth Wiest, his translation. And I think this might help you. It's really verses 25 through 30 to looking at the whole context of it. And it will help understand a little bit. Look what he said. Listen to what he says. You might want to follow along to see it might understand. But in verses 25 through 30 of 1 Corinthians 10, the Kenneth Wiest translation, he puts it this way. Everything which is being sold in the meat market, be eating, asking not even one question, doing this for the sake of your conscience. For the earth belongs to the Lord and its fullness. On the assumption that any one of those who are unbelievers invites you to be his guest and you desire to be going, everything which is set before you, be eating, asking not even one question for the sake of the conscience. I'll stop right there. In other words, an unbeliever goes and they're serving you meat for the sake of the conscience. You don't have to ask them, have you have a clear conscience? You don't have to. It's not the meat. And so he says, but if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice to idols, stop eating of it in a consideration for the one who pointed it out to you for the sake of his conscience. You see what he's saying? For the weaker brother, for his conscience. I mean by conscience, not his own, but that of the other person. For to what purpose is my liberty being censured by another's conscience? As for myself, assuming that I partake with thanksgiving, why am I being evil spoken of unjustly because that for which I'm giving thanks? I give thanks for all meat. But here's someone that didn't understand, and they grew up in this area where they are that they know that meat is offered to idols, and they're to have no association with that. And in their conscience, they think it's the meat, and they don't understand it yet. It's sort of like there's one a correct way of understanding it. May a little bit more is there's friends of ours. I'm thinking of a friend of ours, lady, known for years and years and years. But she grew up in Wisconsin. She was a rodeo queen in high school. So you know what the apparel there was. Of course, it could be modest or immodest, but I'm saying, but she wore slacks, and it was during an era where there was a lot of people that thought that slacks was not. So when she got saved, she did not wear slacks anymore. She grew up in them. Everything, never wore a skirt or dress. But why she did it was not because of what the Bible says not to do it. She did it because she had unsaved parents that questioned and said to her, this is only going to last a little bit. And so she, being a growing Christian and a strong Christian, said, well, I'm not going to wear them lest it causes them to stumble where they won't see that I'm genuine and maybe see them saved. And it really did then as she taught them and they learned and more about them, it was till years later till she then started wearing slacks again. Do you see I'm trying to give a practical illustration where it's understanding. It's not the slacks. It's not that. It's she still had distinction of the sexes. Our apparel should be based on modesty and distinction of the sexes and appropriateness. I got news for you. I'm not going to wear this suit to go golfing or to go running. I'm not going to wear the suit once I'm out of the pulp. I mean, I get home. And I know I'm going a little bit, I'm running after a little rabbit here. But the illustration is valid. You have a clear conscience. It will give you a correct discernment because you're going to want what God wants. And there's going to be things that I know there's nothing. God doesn't say anything. I'm not talking about morals. I'm talking about those things that I don't even like to say the word gray. But there's things there that maybe they're not sin itself. But there's a believer that hasn't been discipled and grown. And it's best for you not to do that lest they stumble or start learning something that isn't true. Because it's been taught and taught and taught, and so you just can't get away from it, and you just think that that's gospel. Instead, it's tradition. It's not scripture. And so what I really believe, without going on, we see that the conscience is God's doorkeeper to keep us out of places where we could be harmed. And we have to discern that. As we mature, the conscience allows us to go more places and to do more things because we will have more spiritual strength and better spiritual judgment or discernment. And so God confines his spiritual children by conscience. Now, a weak conscience is a conscience that registers alarm when the Bible doesn't. That quote is by Dr. Mark Minnick. A weak conscience is a conscience that registers alarm when the Bible doesn't. It goes off too soon, in other words, like a smoke detector. And that's a weak. They're alarmed about things that the Bible doesn't say isn't alarmed about. Now, there can be some of those that are alarmed about those things that the Bible doesn't say that you need to maybe not do for the sake if it's going to hurt or cause them to stumble. If they're going to be buzzards about it, but what Paul was saying here too is I live on my own conscience. I don't live by their conscience. And we're going to see that another truth as we go. I mean, I'm not going to live my life on someone else's conscience because you don't know where they are spiritually. What is our standard? We live our conscience, and our conscience according to what? God's standards. Our problem is we've been doing it according to tradition and man, and that's where we're messing up. So the result of a clear conscience will give you a consistent prayer life, and it will give you a correct discernment. Third, number three is a certain honor and respectability. It will give you a certain honor and respectability. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us. There we have it in prayer again. But he says, for we trust we have a good conscience. The writer to Hebrews says, I have a clear conscience in all things, willing to live what? Honestly, honorably. So again, let me give you what the NASB says, the New American Standard Bible, says in this verse. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things, which is correct, is probably more correct to the originals. And so it says, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So what does it say? A clear conscience will give you a certain honor and respectability with God, yourself, and others. Knowing that, isn't it wonderful and respectability that people would know and say, well, that person strives to do right and live according to the principles and truths of his word. The Amplified New Testament says, keep praying for us, for we are convinced that we have a good, clear conscience, that we want to walk uprightly and live a noble life, acting honorably and in complete honesty in all things. Okay, so what will a clear conscience will give us a certain honor and respectability. The conviction of a good conscience testifies to one's manner of life. Who speaks of the believers, their manner of life of having a pure conscience. And so we see to live honorably. A clear conscience will give you a certain honor and respectability. Number four, a clear conscience, the result of a clear conscience, will give you a comforting peace. This is pretty self-explanatory as you look at it. For we see here, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Acts 23:1. What he's saying here is, he is in trial. And people are accusing him of things that he didn't do. And he said he didn't do them. And he says, men and brethren, I live in conscience, in a good conscience. I have a clear conscience about everything. And I have not done this. What you're saying is untrue. It's false. It's lies. And you can put me in jail, continue to keep me in jail. You can kill me. You can whatever do. But I have a clear conscience. And so in that, what is the context of that? Would you say Paul had a comforting peace about him? Even when they came to him and he said, I'm ready to die. I've finished my course. What a comforting peace with a clear conscience. Did you know when you have a clear conscience, there's a comforting peace about it in your heart and life? There's a comforting peace that you can walk daily. Because when the Holy Spirit, your conscience, convicts you of sin in your life and you don't confess it, do you want to see what you're like? Read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 about David, how he felt, what he was like that whole year, 9 months to a year, that he did not get it right. There was no peace in his heart. But it was only under God's providence and sovereignty that he didn't think even did happen right. Boy, the Bible says the earth is full of his mercies. The earth is full of his loving kindness. and his mercies to us. So Paul could fully and rightfully be informed of his conscience, what his conscience wasn't accusing him. And he could go on and live before God and have a comforting peace. I don't know about you, but I like to have peace in my heart. The sad thing about it is we get so hardened that we don't see, we think our peace is, and everybody can see it. You can see someone, they get flippant. You can see someone when they get far off. There's not a peace there. And so under some bad circumstances, Paul said, I have a comforting peace because I have a clear conscience between all men. I didn't do this. This is what I did. I preached the gospel faithfully of Jesus Christ. And you know what the result of this whole, of that chapter 23, 24, 25, and 26, what all that was? There was the last ruler that said, Paul, thou almost persuadeth me to be a Christian. Now some say that, then there's another thing saying that what he's really being sarcastic and saying, are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian? I'm the king? That's for another time for us to go into to look at what that, which one that really is. But the principle here is a clear conscience will give you a comforting peace. You know, when that question comes, remember what do we say? An accusation, what does it do? Hardens the will. But a question stirs the what? Conscience. So when that question comes, do you have peace? A clear conscience will give you peace. Then there's the next one is... you'll have a cherished joy. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Let me read it to you I can just tell you that the other translations of those that might have the word there for rejoicing, another word that comes to mind is that they use, it literally means boasting or rejoicing. It can mean both. But the idea, what he says, for my boasting is this, it's a positive thing. It's a declaration. It's an excitement. It's a rejoicing. I'm boasting this, the testimony of my conscience. I have a clear conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, our conduct, our manner of life that we're living is right towards you. And so I joy that I have a clear conscience, I'm living right. I have a joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord's our strength. And so we have this expressed rejoicing and boasting in God. And that clear conscience, which gives us a singleness of heart, a sincerity, and a guide, and being guided by your love for others. So, what is Paul's boast here? What is his rejoicing? He gives God the glory for enabling him to live an exemplary life by God's grace. And so, he had joy. Did you know a clear conscience will give you joy? It will. It will give you joy. It will give you a boast, not about how great I am. It will give you a boast about, which goes to the peace of heart, which we can just write down all of them that, and sew them together, mend them together. And so we see that it's a cherished joy. And then lastly, what a clear conscience will give you is a completed, a cherished joy. And a complete love. What is that complete love? 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unveiled. The NASB puts it this way. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So what's the goal of our instruction? It is love, and it comes from three things. And one of those is a what? A clear conscience, which also helps with a pure heart, which faith unfeigned. You can't have faith unfeigned without a clear conscience. And all these three, they mend together. And so what do we see? The commandment is of love is out of a pure, it's out of a good conscience. I can love because of a good conscience. In order to love properly, our conscience, of course, has to be clear. It must be clean from unconfessed sin so that the guilt doesn't hinder us. And our motives must be free from pride and personal gain. Then we can love openly from a pure heart and a good conscience. You see, when a sinner is drawn to Christ, the heart is, first of all, regenerated. The result is that a man's conscience begins to plague him in such a manner that having come under conviction, he's happy to embrace the Redeemer by means of his conscience, that living faith. Hence the sequence, the heart, the conscience, the faith is all natural. It's clearly evident. So a conscience cleared of guilt and made obedient of God's law will begin to approve only such thoughts, words, and deeds past or contemplated which are in harmony with that standard that's summarized by the Bible, namely, the greatest of these is love. If we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, we call the love chapter. If you don't have love, you can move mountains. You can do all this. And if you don't move mountains, if you don't have faith, you won't move mountains. And now that you don't have love, you won't move mountains, excuse me. And what he's simply saying in those first three verses of chapter 13, without love, you're a big what? Zero. You can do all those things. It says, the Bible says, you are nothing. And that clear conscience will result in you loving correctly, in you having a complete love without hypocrisy. So let me just then make some recommendations, some concluding thoughts, some related thoughts about the conscience. The conscience is a wonderful gift of God and should not be taken lightly. It should be developed through God's word so that it is a strong influence in one's life. Martin Luther, at his defense in 1521, best put it this way, where it must be that strong influence in everything that he does, that clear conscience. Let me read it to you as you follow along. He said, unless I am refuted and convinced by testimonies of scriptures or by clear arguments, since I believe never the Pope nor the councils alone, it being evident that they often erred and contradicted themselves, I am conquered by the holy scriptures quoted by me, and my conscience is bound in the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against conscience. What an example of a clear conscience. Talk about being confronted with questions. Well, you see, there are some principles taken from this clear conscience that we've been looking at that we haven't gone deeply in some of, but we've sort of touched the edges of some of them. And I've taken this from a man by the name of J.M. Marino. And he did a paper and a study in his theological degree on the conscience. And here's some concluding principles we need to take about our conscience that we've sort of gone over specifically in some and just surface in others. Number one, the conscience best serves to keep us from wrong, not to affirm that we are not wrong. To keep us from wrong. It's not to confirm us that we're not wrong. Number two, the conscience must be governed by a consistent scriptural standard. In other words, the conscience is a gauge of our sense of guilt not our actual guilt. Here it says the conscience must be governed by a consistent scriptural principle, for the only true standard for conscience is the Word of God as interpreted by the Holy Spirit in Romans 9:1. When it judges according to other standards, its decisions are not infallible, but when it judges according to divinely inspired scriptures, its verdict is absolutely infallible. And so we need to take caution. Due to our lack of understanding or educating, some take the word and read into it things that are not there, thus formulating a faulty standard. Our conscience be governed by the consistent scriptural standards, as we see in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25. Number three, the conscience governs self, not others. The conscience governs yourself and not others. It is wrong to judge others based on your conscience. Judge others by that which addresses all, the Word of God. Well, my conscience is clear, and I have said this, so I'm going to judge you on my... No, it's the Word of God that's the standard. Remember, you can be faulty. It's not the conscience that's infallible. It's God's Word that's infallible. And so the conscience is to govern self, yourself, not others. Again, remember, be hard on yourself and what? Easy on others. Get the telephone pole out of your eye. Number four, the weak conscience must be educated. The weak conscience must be educated. In other words, if a weak brother is operating on a faulty standard, it's important for the spiritual mature to educate or disciple such a brother. The strong, however, must abstain from activities may that cause a brother to sin, and so that he can go and teach that. And when that person does get to that certain point, you might be able to even do those things with that person. So the weak conscience must be educated. And number five, the educated conscience must operate in love. The strong brother. As mentioned, the basis of Christian conduct is not knowledge, but love. Because one must do, and that's 1 Corinthians 8:1. Because one must do everything for the building up of others. One may need to abdicate rights for the welfare of a brother, because others are more important. Many times there's different things that I've not done because for the ministry's sake. Nothing wrong with doing them. But the ministry is more important than I am. And that other brother that might even be, as far as we think of the weak brother, another brother, it's more important to them. As a leader at the camp, there's certain things, because we dealt with all other sorts of types of churches that came in and their own autonomy. There's things that I determined not to do so that we could be a minister to all, as we even see Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But we teach and we educate. And so then number six, the conscience of the unsaved sides with the gospel witness. In other words, conscience remains in fallen man the organ whereby he recognizes the ethical voice which has supreme right to command him. And at the same time, the organ whereby man is weighted by the moral claim to which he once corresponded fully on the basis of creation. Do you understand what he's saying there? Sort of, probably, I would say the idea is you confess your sins, he's faithful, of course, but it's talking about that you're accused or good. God's given every man a conscience. And because he's not saved doesn't mean that he's then free of clear conscience to go do what he wants. God's given everyone a conscience between right and wrong. And it always, a conscience always subsides with God's word, not another faulty standard. It's that gospel witness. It's the truth. So, the conscience, John MacArthur says in his book, The Vanishing Conscience, that I've gone over here on a Wednesday night with you before, said that the gospel speaks directly through the Holy Spirit to the human conscience. Before it ever offers salvation, it must bring the sinner face to face with his or her desperate sinfulness. To devaluate, To devalue the conscience is to actually undermine the gospel. The vanishing conscience has a detrimental effect on Christian living as well. The conscience is an important key to joy and victory in the Christian life. The very process of spiritual maturity is learning to subject one's conscience to Scripture, then live accordingly, regardless of popular opinion. We must pay attention to our consciences. The cost of switching them off is frightfully high. We dare not yield an inch to the sin and temptation. And above all, we must keep our conscience pure and undefiled. So, what is guiding your conscience? My question to you is to stir your conscience right now. What is guiding your conscience? Treasure your faith in Christ and His Word more than anything else, and do what Scripture teaches you to do. Each time you deliberately ignore your conscience, you're hardening your heart. Over time, your capacity to tell right from wrong will diminish. But as you walk with God in His Word, He will speak to you through the Holy Spirit, guiding your conscience, letting you know the difference between right and wrong. So be sure to obey the truths of God's word, then your conscience will remain clear. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you.